Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Well, this morning, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, we are celebrating this season of Advent now, and Advent is again just opportunity to have this expectation, this sense of waiting for the arrival of something, and the candle that the Fell family just lit for us is known as the prophet's candle or the prophecy candle, and it also has to do with hope. And today our focus is going to be on our hope, this gift of hope that we have. In fact, throughout this Christmas season, the series is called The Gifts of Christmas, where Advent is really about taking this time to reflect on and to remember what the gifts of Christ's arrival here on earth really are and what they mean to our lives and how we should expect and really even prepare ourselves to receive the fullness of what those gifts mean. And so today, again, we're talking about hope. And yet, I know that, and as we all know, this season can be filled with a lot of reasons to get a little discouraged and maybe even a little frustrated sometimes. I remember a few years back, we have a family tradition of cutting down a Christmas tree. Now, we come from Oregon, and it's the Christmas tree capital of the world. So, literally, I mean, you have Christmas tree farms in your backyard. I mean, we had four or five, like, within a mile or two of us at our home back in Oregon. And so we would always go. I mean, now it's hard to find Christmas tree farms, so I go find a Rite Aid and cut down a tree in front of the store. But no, I don't do that. But it's, you know, I remember taking the kids out even when they were young, and you're trying to find a tree, and you finally trench through mud and all this stuff, and you find the glorious tree. It's like there's a light shining from heaven on this gorgeous tree. But then you've got to cut it down, right? And I remember, you know, even when the boys were four or five, they're like, I want to try. And so they get in there, and it takes twice as long, you know, because they're just whittling away. And finally, we get the thing to fall down. And then we've got to carry it back the mile back to the car, right? And I remember a couple times, like, literally, I think, kind of, even though my kids were kind of helping carry the tree, it was more like I was dragging the tree and them across the tree farm. And it was just trying to get the thing in the car and finally get it up in the house, and then it falls down, you know, and it's just, by the end of it all, you're like, you know, just ready to set the thing on fire, you know, you're just done. But as we talk about Christmas and what the season's about, I think it even more reason why we need to take time to really reflect on the gifts of Christmas, what God intended for us to experience. Because I'm not saying that you shouldn't go get a Christmas tree, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't give presents and that you shouldn't do the Christmas parties and wear the ugly Christmas sweaters. Like, do all that. That's wonderful. But if all those things cause you to miss the gift that God intends for you to experience through His Son, then you better think twice, right? And so today we talk about the gift of hope. And so if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Malachi chapter 4, also known as Malachi chapter 4. it's the last, I've actually had someone pronounce it that way, which is wonderful. I love that. That means they're new to the Bible and they're reading it, so that's a good thing. I don't mind that. But it's the last one in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. I remember hearing the story of a little boy who was at a Christmas program, and he had lost his lines, and he had worked on them so hard, and he just could not remember them. And now he's standing in front of the whole church trying to remember his lines. And at first, his mom was trying to give him some gestures and trying to enunciate the words to him. And finally, you know, he just was blank, just could not remember the line. And finally, she says, "I am the light of the world." And he goes, "My mommy is the light of the world." And so again, as we reflect on, you know, when you're in that season though of waiting, that season of just of hopelessness, as it were, the question is, what do you find your hope in? And as we look to the book of Malachi here, what we see are people that were had been waiting, had been hearing promises of God, had been hearing prophets declare and proclaim the purposes and plans of God and how they should follow him and how they should obey and how they should wait. And so now we come to the prophet Malachi. And he's going to be speaking a word to them that has to do with change. Because, see, the walls of Jerusalem had been torn down, and the people had forgotten some things about what God had called them to do. And they had forgotten how he had called them to live. And they had forgotten things like bringing God their best, for instance. And so he calls them, and the prophet Malachi challenges them to bring God their best. Furthermore, he calls them and holds them accountable for breaking their promises before God and before one another, and especially the promises that have to do with marriage and family. And so the prophet Malachi calls them to account on that earlier in this book. And then in chapter 3, he tells them to stop robbing God, right? He tells them to bring their tithe, and to even more than that, he calls them out and says, why are you robbing God of the opportunity to bless you? Put him first in your tithe and in your offering. And so he goes through all of these things, and these weren't just suggestions, right? It wasn't just like, well, you know, if you think it may be helpful, maybe you want to listen to this. No, like he calls them out and says, you better listen or else it's going to be bad news. And so even along the way, though, I think as you read through, what you catch is this urgency to say, the reason this is so important is you need to be prepared. You need to be prepared for what God wants to do in your lives as his people. And so now in Malachi chapter 4, these are the last words of God. Because see, when these prophets like Malachi were speaking, they weren't just speaking their own words. They were speaking from God to the people. And so even these words of accountability, these words of challenge and even correction, these were the words of God to his people saying, pay attention, listen to these things. And now in Malachi chapter 4, again, these are the last words that they will hear until there is a 400-year period of silence. So for 400 years, God's people would not hear from him. No phone call, no email, nothing. And this is what he says in Malachi 4, verse 1. He says, surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. And they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all of Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. So have yourself a merry little Christmas, right? Woo! You listen to those words and you're going, wow. So this is our Christmas passage, right? This is the Advent passage that we open up with. Wow. But I want to encourage you this morning that Christmas is indeed found here in the book of Malachi. And amidst all of these words of warning and mentions of judgment, that in this we also see hope. Hope that has to do with some things that if we respond to and if we embrace and if we begin to make some adjustments in our lives, not only will it revive hope in our lives. And so if you came in here today and you're feeling hopeless about a certain situation, you're in the right place, because you're going to hear some things today that reconnect you with hope that in turn will produce joy. And that's what we all long for, right? We long for to live our lives in a place of joy and fulfillment as we live out life in relationship with God and those around us as well. And so when we talk, though, about this gift of hope today, I want to start by defining it for you. And if you're taking notes, the first thing I want you to just notice and think about when it comes to hope is that hope is the belief that a better day is on the way. So if you're looking to define and get an understanding of hope, just first of all, think about it in this sense, that hope is the belief that a better day is on the way. And so Malachi and the prophets, you know, they, as they were communicating words like these, they didn't have all the details. They didn't know what it all meant. All they knew is they were just communicating something that God had shared with them. So when Malachi was proclaiming these words, he didn't know that really not only was he talking about a Messiah who would come as a baby, who would come as a lamb, as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind, but he would also be the Messiah who would return as the coming king, as the Lion of Judah, as the Bible talks about him. So he didn't know that. Prophets would oftentimes, they just paint with these broad strokes. And so the essence, though, of his message, though, was that there is reason to hope because a better day is on the way. Good things are coming. God is he's on the move, and he's working on your behalf. And so what God is reminding his people of is that there is reason to hope. Don't give up. Don't give up. Trust me. Trust my goodness. And so when it comes to believing that there is reason for hope, then the question is, well, then what do you move forward with? Okay, that's nice. That gives me feely goods for about 5 minutes. But what do I do after that? And that's when we recognize that as God's people, what our hope is built upon is not merely the general message that a better day is on the way, but our hope is built upon the promises of God. Our hope of that better day is based on the promises of God. And that's what we see in this passage of Malachi that I want to bring your attention to. Just briefly, I want to share with you a few promises of this hope that God gives us. He shared them with the people here in the Old Testament. And I want us to understand, and we'll talk about this here in a minute, but we can receive some of these promises because these are the heart of God. These are things that are true not only to that generation, but they're they carry on into our generation and into God's eternal plan and purposes. And so when we see here the promises of hope, the first one is this. The first promise we see here in Malachi 4 is that we have a promise that there will be a defeat of wickedness. That the promise is the defeat of wickedness. And so the promise is that, you know, God is going to sort things out. Now, as we live and walk in this life and in this world, we all know that there's wickedness, right? We see it all around us. We see that there are people who do things, and there are realities that are just horrendous. We see crime on the news. We see political things that result in nations that just get really terrorized in various ways. And so we see wickedness all around us. And even beyond that, if you've walked with God for very long, you know that not only is there wickedness out there, but there's wickedness in the spiritual realm, right? Like the Bible tells us our greatest battle is not just with people and stuff, but it's with the enemy of our souls, right? It's the spiritual battle. And so the promise of hope that we first have first and foremost is that God says, I will have victory. I will defeat the wickedness that you face. And that's good news, right? What gives us hope is that he is victorious over that wickedness. That through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, that he brings victory over that wickedness. And so it gives us hope, first of all, that we aren't going to be overcome by that. But secondly, it reminds us that we aren't called to be the judges of what is evil out there. That we don't, instead, that we can trust and know that, God, you're going to make things right. And I can trust your lordship, and I can trust that you are on the move. So there's the promise that the wicked, the defeat of wickedness, but the second promise is healing for the broken. That he says, those who revere God, that honor him, that they'll be candidates for his healing. In fact, it says that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. See, we serve a God who's in the business of healing. That he heals and restores physical brokenness. He heals and restores emotional things. That maybe for you, you've experienced betrayal, or you've experienced hurt by someone in your life. You've experienced the breakdown of relationships. We serve a God who's in the business of healing those broken things in our hearts and our lives. And so we have hope that there's healing for the broken. The third hope we have, the third promise, is that there is freedom for the captives. So in that healing, this burden is lifted, and now there's freedom for those who are held in captivity. And I love the picture that you read about there in the book of Malachi, because there's this picture of calves that are jumping around. He says, when you are set free, you'll be like a calf jumping around in the fields. Now, I don't know about you, but when I picture a cow, I don't picture a cow jumping around, right? I picture a cow just standing there, maybe with an eat more chicken sign, you know, hanging from his mouth. But I don't picture a cow jumping. And yet I think the reason God gave that imagery is because what he wanted people to recognize is that the way God sets things free is he takes things that even aren't in their nature. It's not in a cow's nature to jump around. But that he would do a work of freedom that would release a whole new freedom, a whole new joy in their lives. And so God does the same thing in your life and mine. That he releases a freedom in us. So whatever heaviness you've carried, whatever, maybe for some, you've lived your life with this belief that, man, I'm just not good enough. I've heard it all my life. I mess up. I fail. I let people down. I don't have the gifting that other people have. Whatever it is what the promise of freedom means is that you don't have to live under those lies any longer. That you can be set free, and you can be free in who God's made you to be. Man, I didn't get one amen out of that. Come on, there we go. All right, I had like 5 ameners in the first service, so I got a little spoiled. So, the fourth promise is reconciliation for the divided. In fact, Malachi, he's talking here about Elijah. He talks about the prophet Elijah, and that when he comes, that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. It's this where there was division, where there was breakdown between fathers and children. He's going to reconcile. He's going to bring them together. And it's not just specific to fathers and children or mothers and children, but that it's this promise of reconciliation. And see, you see this throughout a lot of the prophetic writings, that whatever it's talking about, the kingdom fulfillment, that for one thing, there's always reference to one of the prophets. Elijah is often a common prophet that they always point back to how he would be a central part in God's purposes being fulfilled. But another common theme is reconciliation. And this theme of bringing fathers and children back together is used multiple times in the Bible. But this picture of reconciliation, again, it's a picture that when you see God doing that work, it's a picture that his kingdom is coming, that he's accomplishing his work here on earth by reconciling that which is divided. And so Elijah, again, as I mentioned, he's a key figure in the end times. You see reference even in different places, and many believe even that he'll be one of the two witnesses, and it talks about Revelation chapter 11. But you see, that's why you see people, and for instance, in John chapter 1, they ask John the Baptist, "Are you Elijah?" Because they're wondering, are we seeing the things that were promised and talked about coming to pass right now? Are we seeing God's plan happen now? And so John, when he replied, he used the prophet Isaiah's words in his answer. He says, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." So John the Baptist, he came proclaiming the plans and the purposes of God. And again, the people were asking these questions because they were looking for signs. They were wondering, is what God promised happening now? Is what God promised, is it happening now? Because again, they had been waiting for 400 years. They hadn't heard from God. They were feeling and probably struggling with hopelessness on many fronts. And so they come and they say, what's going on? Who are you? They're looking for evidence of God at work. Again, when you're waiting, man, it can be just a helpless and hopeless feeling, can't it? I was remembering recently a story. I was telling someone recently of how Stacy and I, when we were in college, we went to Bible college in L.A., and we were at this point now engaged, and we decided one spring break to go up to Yosemite to go hiking with some friends. And so it was me and Stacy, and then a friend and another girl, one of Stacy's friends. And so we went up and drove all the way from the L.A. area to the San Francisco area to Yosemite. And we got there late at night. And we had gotten two different cabins because we're good Bible college students. And me and Stacy didn't want to put temptation in our way. And so I got a boys' cabin, and then they were a few miles away at another cabin. We got there in the middle of the night up in the mountains. So we dropped the girls off, and we told them, okay, we'll be back in the morning for breakfast. And so we said, we'll be around like 8:30 or 9. And so I said, okay, we'll get breakfast ready. And so then we drove over to our cabin, and, you know, and this is pre, like, GPS and phones, by the way, you know. So we're kind of mapping. We find it, and it's out in the middle of nowhere. We get in there, and it's just old rustic cabin. There wasn't even power to it. Like, we didn't know where the power was, and we didn't want to go find it. And we just found a room and a bed, and we just plopped down and went to sleep. And we didn't realize that the rooms were all blacked out. And so we woke up, and we thought it was still nighttime. But the reality was it was actually like 11:30 a.m., and so we get up and we're like, oh no. And so we get up to the house where the girls were staying. And by this time, they were freaked out. They thought some axe murderer had gotten a hold of us or something. And they were about to call the authorities. And so suffice to say, they were very relieved when we came through the door. They were just beside themselves with joy. And you know, when you've been waiting and you're not sure if someone's coming back, right? That picture of hopelessness, it can be just this paralyzing thing. And yet, what God wants us to recognize, and I believe what these promises of hope that we have, they are these reminders that along the way to say, keep looking to Him wherever you might feel hopeless. Stand on His promises. And see, even more than that, while all these promises I mentioned are important, there's one promise that trumps them all. And it's that our hope is built upon the return of Jesus Christ. That while all those promises are vital and important, that our hope is built on the fact that Jesus will return. It's the promise that He will return again. And when He comes, it's not this hope based on, you know, the end of the world themes that maybe you've heard in the past, but rather that when He comes, He will fulfill and complete God's kingdom purposes, right? And He'll usher in the age to come. He'll usher us in to our dwelling in heaven. And so we remain hopeful based on that, on Jesus, You are coming again. So why is this all important? Why is this so important? And why is it important that we remain hopeful? I was reminded of a painting I saw a number of years ago. And it's the painting of an old mountain shack. There's a chimney, and the mountain shack had been burned down. And all there's left is some charred remains and the chimney standing up in the middle of it all. And then there's an old grandfather figure and a little boy standing next to him, clutching a pair of old patched-up overalls. And at the bottom of this painting, these simple words are written. It says, "Hush, child, God ain't dead." And it's just this beautiful picture of what it means to be a person who lives with hope. That even when the house is burned down, even when everything seems to be gone, that we live with this awareness that, God, You are not dead. You are not absent, that You are at work. And when we keep strong in that place of hope, It keeps our faith from getting shipwrecked. And so that's what we see going on then as you shift to the New Testament, that it's beginning to bring people closer to this place that God's on the move. God is at work. In fact, when you look at Luke chapter 3, and you can turn over there in your Bibles with me, but in Luke chapter 3, we now see John the Baptist, kind of the New Testament prophet, arrives. And this is what he says in Luke chapter 3 and verse 7. John the Baptist, who, by the way, was not the founder of the Baptist church, but he said this. He said, "You brood of vipers." He's a real, you know, people person. he says, "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same." So John the Baptist is similar to Malachi because he is preparing the way for what God is going to do. He is pointing people to the coming hope, to the return of Jesus. And so here he's making the way for him, and he's pointing to the fact that Jesus will come. And when Jesus shows up, I mean, he's going to come, you know, as a baby in a trough, right? And as a carpenter who dies on the cross. And so there's that version of Jesus, but there's also the picture of Jesus that he communicates to us in this word, which is Jesus who will come again, who will come on a white horse and who will, usher in and bring righteous judgment that will complete God's plans and purposes. And so as he communicates these things for us in light of hope, I want us to ask this question. And the question is, do I believe Jesus is coming again? But second of all, do I live like I believe Jesus is coming again? See, there's a big difference between believing that Jesus is coming again and living like you believe Jesus is coming again. And you see, people of hope live like they believe that. In fact, even more, if you believe that Jesus is coming again, it's more than just a belief about the end times. What it's really about is, do you believe that God is at work today? Do you believe that God, that everything is moving towards God fulfilling his plan? Because see, people of hope live like they believe God is at work. You can put that in your notes there. People of hope live like they believe God is at work. See, they live lives built around the promise and the expectation that Jesus is coming back and that he is going to complete God's plan. And that's where our hope comes from. And it's, again, it's not this kooky end times mentality. I remember running into some people through the years that they kind of had this kooky approach to talking about the end of the world, right? And I remember I was a pastor in downtown Portland, which is a whole another experience if you want to talk about end times. In fact, they have a slogan on their billboard in the city that says, "Keep Portland Weird." And they do everything they can to live up to that. And so one time, it was in my first few months as an associate pastor at this church, and this guy shows up in this trench coat in church, which is your first warning. And then he comes in and he stands up in the middle of the service and he says, "I am Watchman, Prince of Nakedness." We said, "We'll take your word for that. You know, just keep your coat on, buddy." And he says, "Jesus is coming back this year in a white Ford Mustang." We said, "All right, ushers." But that kookiness isn't that. That's not what we're talking about when we think about the end times. What we're talking about is this confidence that, you know what, God, I don't know the time or the day. I don't know what it's all going to look like, but I have a faith and a confidence that you are at work today. And that the things that are going on in my life are a part of the big picture that you are authoring. And so my hope is in that. My hope is not in whether I can understand it all or whether I can make sense of this disappointment or this failure or this problem that I'm facing, but rather, God, my hope is in you, and my hope is in the fact that you are still at work and you haven't given up on me. You haven't given up on my family. You haven't given up on our community. You haven't given up on our nation. That, God, you are still at work. See, God wants us to remember and to know that he is a God that, yes, he will come with judgment, But even that, when it talks about judgment, I want us to recognize that God is love. And when it talks about judgment, you read some of these things in the Old Testament, that I think sometimes we can get distracted by some of the language like the wrath of God. But the reality is God is love. And he doesn't see mankind as his enemy. He's not looking to punish people. That God is righteous, and our broken humanity is unrighteous. And what he did is he said, you know what? I want to make a way for us to be, I can't be in relationship with unrighteousness, so that's why I'm going to send my son to die for your unrighteousness. So you can be made whole, so we can be reunited in relationship. And see, everything is about God's plan to do that, to make things right, to bring restoration to the brokenness in our world. And so how do we live as people who are aware that God is at work? We partner with him. That's why John the Baptist says, he says, when they come up and they ask him these questions, and like, what do we do with these things you're saying? Because John the Baptist, remember, he's saying, God's, you know, there's going to be vengeance and there's going to be judgment and you know, you better produce fruit in keeping with repentance. You better make things right, he's saying. And so they said, well, what do we do? How should we change? And here he says this in verse 11. He says, the man who has two coats should give and share with those who have none. Those who have food, you should share with those who don't have any food. He goes on to say, in verse 12, you know, tax collectors, you guys who have been a little dishonest and corrupt, be honest. Conduct your business with integrity. He goes on to say in verse 14, if you're a soldier, do your duty with diligence. Be integrous in what you're doing. He says, if you want to know how to live in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back, just live with kindness. Live with integrity. Because when you live that way, that is the greatest expression of your hope, that you'd say, God, I want to partner with your work to restore this broken humanity. And the way that happens is by living in the ways you've called me to. And so the question is, what do we do with this hope? How do we respond? In other words, let me tell you the other way we could translate what John says. He says, you want to know how to live differently in light of this hope, in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again? Be reason for others to have hope. See, our hope requires that we give it away. Our hope requires that we give it away. Hope isn't living until it's given. Really, the greatest evidence that you have living hope inside of you and that I have living hope inside of me is that we give it away. Give others reason to have hope. In Romans 13, Paul, he talks about how we should love. In fact, he says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he loves his fellow man and has fulfilled the law. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, he says, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. What he's saying is, be aware that God is at work and love actively. Be active in the way you love one another. I remember when this first really started to affect me. When I was in high school, I had a season where I had needed to stop hanging out with a certain group of friends that had been living in ways that I knew weren't right, that were taking me down a path that was destructive. And so I stopped hanging out with them. And these were a lot of my friends from church, actually. And so I had to stop hanging out with them, but I was still going to church, and they weren't really going to church much anymore as it was. And I remember just starting to kind of get a little bummed out, because now I felt like I was all alone. I felt like I had no friends, and I got a little bit of an attitude, and I was like kind of mad at God, mad at everybody else. Everyone else needs to do something for me. Everyone, you know, I'm the victim here, blah, 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 blah. I had this bad attitude. And I remember one day I was at church, and I was just not wanting to be there. I had this bad attitude, and I walk in, and I saw this kid sitting over there by himself, and he kind of looked all alone, and so I finally thought, I'm just going to go over and talk to him. I didn't know him at all. I went over and I started talking to him, and we had a great conversation, and so I asked him if I could sit next to him. I sat next to him, and then next week he was back the next week, and I built a friendship with this guy. Well, I started to do the same with a lot of people. I started to reach out. In fact, some of you maybe were here a few months ago, and a friend of mine named Matt Unruh who spoke, he shared about how I was the first person that welcomed him in. Well, I'm going to tell you, that wasn't natural for me at first. Like, I wanted to pout and wait for other people to come talk to me. But it just happened that I kind of did it that time, and I found, man, this is life-giving for me. I enjoy talking to people and welcoming them. And guess what? About a year and a half later, that kid that I talked to that first time, he came to me, and we were at a camp, and he said, hey, I want you to know something. I was contemplating suicide at that time in my life. And when you reached out to me and became my friend, he said, that changed everything for me. And he said, I just want to thank you for doing that. I had no idea. And you see, the reason that it's so important for us to give hope away is, yes, for how it gives hope to others, but also, can I tell you a little secret? When you're active at giving hope away, it awakens hope in you. You see, there's this beautiful thing that happens. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, right? And he says, faith, I don't know why, I always have to say it that way, right? The love chapter. It's like you can't say good father, you have to say good father now because of Chris Tomlin, and so... anyway, sorry. Squirrel. but Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. See, but all three of those have to be at work together to really be fully alive to who God's made you to be. You got to have, and I want you to recognize, again, our faith is built upon the resurrection of Christ. Our love is built upon the work of Christ in the present, and our hope is built upon the return of Christ someday. And see, when we live with all of those in our vision, when we live with a faith, again, that's built upon God, I know that you sent your Son that died for me, who rose again, and then when we live with this awareness that you're going to come again, you're going to complete your purposes, that it keeps me active and also saying, God, I want to be active at doing your work today by living out a life of love. And when we do that, again, it keeps our faith strong. It keeps our hope strong. But when we stop loving, guess what? Your faith is going to struggle and your hope is going to struggle. So we live lives of love. I want you to set your Bibles aside this morning, and I want to just take a moment here to pray with you. Jesus, we thank you for modeling that for us, first and foremost, that you came and you lived a life of love. You laid down your life for us, and Lord, you awakened us to the goodness of God. Jesus, you remind us of the promises of God, that He hasn't given up on us. He's faithful to forgive. He's a God who is patient, who is kind, who is committed to completing a work in our lives. Lord, and I pray for each of us in this place today, any of us today that came in feeling hopeless. Lord, I pray that we would stand, Lord, first of all, in the promises of hope, that you're going to overcome the wickedness that has tried to take us out, and you're going to be faithful to carry out a work in our lives that is good. And that, Jesus, that you invite us then to be part of bringing hope in this world. I pray that you would give each of us, Lord, a renewed awareness, even during this Christmas season, to see the opportunities in front of us, to be a blessing, to give life, to give hope, to give love to those around us. With every head bowed right now and every eye closed, I would just want to give a simple invitation. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, I want that, but I don't know if God would even let me be part of that right now because I haven't been in relationship with Him. I know how far I've been from Him. I know the things that I've done, and I want you to hear today and know that you are invited in to his love through Jesus Christ. All you got to do is say yes. I remember that moment in my life, and it changed everything for me. And I got to tell you, at that point in my life, I've been going to church for over 10 years. I've been going to church. In fact, I've been going to church for 16 years at that point, really. But I had heard all the things, but there came a moment in my life where I finally said yes for myself. And it changed everything when I realized what his grace meant, that day was a new beginning for me. And maybe some of you need that today. You need that new beginning today. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd say, God, that's me. I want to say yes. I want to receive your love, your grace, your forgiveness. I want to follow you in a new way from this day forward. I want to say yes. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand right now so I can pray for you? Anyone at all that would say that? Yeah, I see that. Awesome. Yeah, I see that hand as well. Awesome. Anyone else that would say, that's me, Pastor? Yeah, awesome. Anyone else? Go ahead and put your hands down. I want us all just to repeat this simple prayer after me, just one big, loud, new life voice. Just repeat this after me. Jesus, thank you for your love and for the hope that you give. I say yes to you today, and I receive your grace, and I choose to follow you from this day forward. Lead me in your ways of bringing hope to the world around me. In your name I pray. Amen. Can we just give God praise this morning and say amen? Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.